I hope if you did not pick up a communion kit, the little cups, that you will do that. They're here on this side and then also in the narthex on the table there. And there's a giving station in the corner close to the coffee hour time, and you can get them there as well. If you're watching online, I hope you'll prepare something to eat and something to drink for the time of communion that we'll celebrate at the end of this particular message. And we do hope everyone does have a happy and safe Labor Day weekend and enjoy time off from work tomorrow, those who get to do that. Today I'm going to do a little sermon series of today and the next couple of Sundays on dealing with change, and I'll talk about that at the beginning of the message. But the first message is simply entitled, What We Need in a World of Change. And I'm reading as our scripture reading, Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. In this section, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they ask Jesus why his disciples aren't fasting as others are fasting. In verse 33, Jesus said to, then they said to him, John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you cannot make wedding attendants fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them this parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will one tear the new garment, but the piece from the new will not match the old garment. Similarly, one who puts new wine into old wineskins, no one does that. Otherwise, the new wine will burst, the skins will split out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires the new wine and says, the old is good. Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord and our God, as we come to you, we remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42, who said, my soul thirsts for you, O God, for you are the living God. O Lord, may our hearts and minds thirst for you as we hear your word and seek to apply it in our lives. Open our eyes that we might see, and open our ears that we might hear what it is you have to say to us. For it's in Christ's name we do so. Amen. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we're beginning this short series on dealing with change. What we need most in a world of change is today's message, and I plan to preach at least two more sermons on this topic unless I change my mind or the Lord changes it. We'll see which one happens. But I have to confess at the very beginning that there are some people who like things that are always new and always different. They see all things new as better, and some people are like that. Praise God for them. We need all kinds. Most people, however, I find resist change and question it. Sometimes they even fear it, especially if it makes them adjust schedules in their lives in some way or another, or causes them to work extra hard or do something they're not comfortable with. Many people resist change. Change can make us nervous. It can make us anxious. It can make us stressful. I'm reminded of an elderly woman who was 102 years of age, and she was being interviewed by a reporter. And the reporter said, ma'am, you have seen a lot of changes in your lifetime. And she said to the reporter, yep, I have, and I've been opposed to every change that's come along. There are people who are like that. You may be surprised to know that when Jesus came preaching and teaching in Galilee, the religious leaders at that time became irritated with him. They found him very difficult to listen to. His teachings were profound. They were unique. They were radical to them. It was new and revolutionary, his teaching, compared to their old traditions. Jesus seemed to be much more compassionate, and they seemed to be much more ritualistic and rigid to the laws that dictated how people lived, especially laws about the Sabbath and dietary rules and fasting, as is in this parable. Jesus chose to do things by what we call nowadays the rule of love. That's one way to interpret Scripture, by practicing the rule of love. How would Christ see this? If I read this particular passage and I'm confused in the Bible, what would the rule of love teach me that Christ would have me do and understand here in this passage? That's one way we interpret Scripture, by the rule of love. That's what Jesus taught. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they liked the old messages better. Now let me say, they didn't just dislike Jesus. Jesus irked them. They despised him. And right in the middle of Mark's gospel, and most of the other gospels, you find echoes of this starting after they heard his teachings for so long. You find phrases like, and the Pharisees made plans to kill him. They were so upset by Jesus' new teachings. And then in this passage, he interprets this story so different about fasting. He says to fast now while he's present is just not right to do. He says it's like putting new wine into old leather wineskins. And when the new wine ferments, it will burst the old wineskins. He also says, what purpose would it serve to tear a new garment just to use a piece of it to patch an old garment? All of which again reminds us, change comes hard. It doesn't look right oftentimes. New ways are not like the old ways of doing things. I tend to buy and keep these Barnum's animal crackers. You've seen these before, haven't you? I got one at Publix the other day, and the lady behind the counter, she said, I can't believe they still make those. And I said, oh, they do. Have you noticed the cover? And she said, no. And I sometimes take these when I visit older adults, and they're delighted to get them, by the way. But they usually say to me, the animals have changed. Here there's no prison bars. There's no boxcar for them. They're not in a zoo, you know, all the cages. The old box had the cages. And one person I gave them to said, you know, the animal crackers that were in the old boxes, they taste better than these. It's the same recipe. Change. Change is hard. Change comes. Like it or not, change happens. And that's for people at any age, young or old. I've always liked the way the Greek philosopher Heraclitus, the way he put it, he lived 600 years before Christ. And he said it this way, all life is flux, nothing stays still. And then he coined this wonderful line, you can't step into the same river twice. That's the sermon for next week, by the way. A river, you see, is always moving, and when you step down into it, once you step into it a second time, it's a different river, it's different water. It's a flow of a different stream, and that's what he meant. Well, with all this introduction on this Labor Day weekend, when we celebrate American workers and take a day of rest on a Monday, we can think of how the jobs of so many people, when we think back over the last couple of years, how the jobs of so many people were interrupted and changed by the coronavirus. How many here, by a show of hands, how many had your lifestyle changed in one way or another during this time? Yeah, a lot of us, if not all of us in some way. There were many work changes, and there are still for many of us, and for many of us, the changes are dizzying. College football has begun again, thanks be to God, right? But you remember the time, not too long ago, when sports stadiums were for the most part empty. While on the other hand, businesses like Amazon and Zoom were booming. I know many of you who didn't use computers that well who became quite proficient at Zooming and having Zoom meetings. That was different for us. That was a real change. I remember standing here on Christmas Eve in 2020, I guess it was, and we recorded the Christmas Eve service, and there was only one other person in the room, Mark Johnston, recording the live streaming, that segment on the sermon, and each staff member came in and led a part of the service, and it was recorded and then pasted all together, and I'll never forget it, because most pastors that I have ever been mentored by and learned from, they never had that opportunity to be the only person in the sanctuary preaching on a Christmas Eve. That was change. It was odd. It was just weird. Teachers during the coronavirus, I remember talking to them about how difficult it was to teach learned children when you had to prepare a lesson and then have it be taught online. You remember the time when GM and Ford, the factories, they were retooled to make ventilators for a time. Hundreds and thousands of people are still working from home and amidst their own family life. And schools, they are now restarting with vigor. Change in re-engaging students is happening. Those who interacted early on face-to-face with people in the early days of the coronavirus, they risk their own health many times, nurses and doctors and first responders and treating people, and many of them got sick. A change can be risky. And there are now many new work demands and new lifestyle strategies that many of us have had to adopt because our habits and routines have changed so much. Amidst of all this change, work is being reimagined, retooled, rebudgeted, rewritten job descriptions. There are many re's involved. And one more of those re-words. Over the last few years, many workers in the United States retired early. My older brother was one of them. Or many people also quit their jobs in record numbers. The Great Resignation. It had its peak in September of last year when 4.4 million Americans voluntarily left their current jobs. It was at the peak 1 year ago today. My, things have changed in 1 year, haven't they? Many people are returning to work. And at the center of all that mass exit, lest we forget, we're working mothers with young children, and studies, both from secular and religious polls, show that many of them dropped out of work to nurture their young children. But the religious polls also, studies showed, many of them also dropped out of church during that time as well. And hopefully now they will begin to re-engage church life as they do the rest of their lives as things change yet again and return to a new normal. Now, surely, here's the question. Doesn't our faith give us some relief in a topsy-turvy world, doesn't it? Well, of course it does. You would think so, wouldn't you? But don't answer that too quickly. Let me first give you some upheavals of thought and practice that I have experienced in the years of my experience of ministry in the Presbyterian Church, 35 years. I've been around a little bit. Growing up as a boy, I remember that in church, I only heard the King James Bible being read. How about that? It was published in 1611. And yet, as a boy, I remember that was the standard reading on a Sunday morning. That was the Bible. And then I remember that began to change. I remember going to Montreat on a church conference as a young person, and in the library there at the retreat, they had many different versions of the Bible, and I was surprised by so many different versions. I now have in my office about a dozen different translations of the Bible of English on my shelf. And I checked online, and there are, depending on who you read, some 400 completed English versions of the whole Bible. There are some 700 or so when you consider that some groups have just translated the Gospels or just the Gospel of Mark into another English version, like the Blue Jean Bible. When I began Columbia Seminary in 1983, that doesn't seem so long ago to me, we only had four women initially in the class that had 60 students in it. It was the largest class of seminary students to date at Columbia in 1983, 60 students. And it quickly dropped to 45 after the first course that was taught that summer, Greek school, because many after Greek school say, this is not for me, because the Bible is studied by pastors in the Greek language as well as the English. But I remember that difference, four women in a class of 60. I remember in the Presbyterian church I grew up in, the elders were elected for life. They never rotated off the session. And yet I remember in 1983 when the northern and the southern churches reunited, when the rotation was considered by the southern church. And we had 7 years to adopt that practice, and they did. The church I was in did. And it was difficult for some of our life elders, like Mr. Davenport in my home church. He still would attend every session meeting as a guest. He didn't understand this rotation of elders. And the church welcomed him, by the way. I remember when children had to be full members of the church before they could receive the sacrament of communion. And that has changed during the course of my ministry. The Presbyterian Church now welcomes all people who are baptized, regardless of age. All that began to change in these past 35 years. Now in the Presbyterian Church, women represent half of our students in our seminaries. Elders can be elected only for an initial 3-year term. And that creates problems all in its own, because you just get an elder started and they rotate off, and then a new group comes. Music. Choral music, I remember, used to be only classical, but now it incorporates folk music, Stephanie knows this, as well as contemporary, and in some Christian churches they use Christian rock, and I've heard some of that. I'm glad I'm here. I have experienced Presbyterian churches that used the Green Hymn Book in one church I was in. The church I grew up in used the Red Hymn Book. That's the one we used when I started here. I grew up going through, again, then two blue hymn books, and now the one, Glory to God, the purple one that we have in the pews. And the good news about our purple book is it has more hymns than any of those other books individually, because the pages are so much thinner. You can feel them. They're so thin. And so it pleased a lot of people. It had a lot of hymns in it. Many times when we changed hymn books, people were upset because of the change, because a favorite sometimes was left out. Church organs over here, they're now mostly computerized. There are bands and orchestras that use the chancel just like here, and that's a good thing. The words to hymns are often and to songs are on the screens, and now if you watch live streaming, the words to the songs and the hymns are in the feed for the live streaming. I wasn't going to mention it, but how about issues of sexuality? When I grew up, they were seldom mentioned in the church, and now they are major news, and many times they threaten to split major denominations in our time. Lots of changes have taken place. Some welcome the changes, and some say they like the old cookies better, right? Well, here's the point. On this Sunday in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let me offer this perspective of faith, this one perspective of faith as we come to the Lord's Supper. And I offer it because we are all in the midst of this roller coaster ride that we call life. And in it, I believe that every human being yearns for something to hold on to. There's an old funny probably apocryphal story, I hope. I'm sure you may have heard it before. It has been circulating yet again on the internet, and someone sent it to me. I find it instructive and thought I thought I would share it and humor them. It's about a radio transmission off of the coast of Newfoundland between two Navy officers, one an American and the other a Canadian. And here's the conversation they had through flashing lights. The U.S. officer sent the message, "Please divert your course." He sent this to the oncoming ship, he thought. "Divert your course 5 degrees to the south to avoid a collision with me." The Canadian flashed back, "Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision." From the U.S. ship, "This is a captain of the United States Navy. I say again, divert your course." And the Canadian replied, "No, I say again, divert your course." From the U.S. ship, "This is a battleship of the United States Navy. Divert your course now." And the Canadian officer shot back, "This is a Canadian lighthouse. I call you to choose to divert your course or not. It's your choice." And the point is that Jesus is our lighthouse in the midst of a confusing and turbulent world. And it seems strange to say it, but Jesus, who is the change agent in this passage we read this morning, he's the change agent in life and culture. He himself is yet unchanging. Unchanging in his love, unchanging in his faithfulness to us. He is not fickle at all. His presence is guaranteed no matter what. You can rely upon him when life becomes wild and woolly, and it will at some point. Jesus, you see, becomes our strong standard for what is right and what is wrong in a world of shifting values, and we need that. We need that in this changing world. Throughout the Bible, you can read this phrase, "God is eternal." He is often in the Old Testament referred to as the rock of our salvation. And the most often repeated phrase in the Old Testament is this one, "His steadfast love endures forever." He's not fickle. His love endures. The author of the letter to the Hebrews says it this way, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow." In a world of change, what we need is the eternal one. And so write this down indelibly in your mind and hearts. I know that some of you may be in turmoil this morning with all the changes around you. And sometimes I feel that way too. But when that happens, hold on to Jesus Christ, because he is our steady light by which we are called to steer in a shaky world. Amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. O Lord and our God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for this day and this opportunity to reflect upon your word known to us in Jesus Christ, in the flesh, in the word of God, the scriptures. Come to us to teach us. We thank you for his words to us, and thank you for this time today to reflect upon them. In Christ's name, we come now before you. Amen. It was Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever comes to me will never thirst." Oh, taste and see, all of us, that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray as we come to this table. Oh God, you are holy. You are full of majesty. You are the eternal one. And yet you have sent us Jesus Christ to show us of yourself. to learn of him, to be like him. And he is your only begotten. In Jesus Christ, your fullness dwells. Jesus Christ is for us the way, the truth, and the life. And not just for us, but the whole world. In Jesus Christ, you reveal your love. And Jesus teaches all those who would hear him. He teaches us to love you, O God, with our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so in this broken world, we pray through Jesus Christ for your healing and your promised peace and hope. We pray for the healing of the whole world, for all your creation. And Father, now we come to this table. We come to remember the words that Jesus reminds us of to do on this day, to break the bread and share the cup. And we do so in Christ's name. Amen. And friends, we remember that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink you all of it. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again." These are the gifts of God for the people of God. And I invite you now to take the bread you have prepared at home, something to eat. And here we take the bread from our communion kit. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. We are one in Christ Jesus. Amen.